We are honored this morning. We are graced and blessed with the pastor, Reverend Marcus Jones. We are looking forward to hearing a word this morning. I Facebooked him this morning. It had a whole list of things. It said he's a husband, and I met his wife back there, so I know that's true. Father, and he has two boys back there, so I know that's true. Preacher, pastor, teacher, sneakerhead. Sneakerhead, where'd that come from? Anybody know what a sneakerhead is? It must have to do with sneakers, tennis shoes. All right, forget it then. You'll have to ask him about it. Historian, scholar, theologian. And then there was something that said W-O-K-E with an exclamation point after it. Woke. And then there was another one with S period W period A period. I'm sorry, S-W-A-G, swag. It's a radio chat show. He explained that to me. So I want you to welcome Marcus this morning and listen attentively to the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. I guess before I begin, I must do some explaining about the introduction I received. So I am what I would call a sneakerhead. For those who are not familiar with that term, it's a term that sneaker connoisseurs use to talk about our sneaker collection. So when I became a youth pastor several years ago, one of the common things among many of the young people was this affinity for tennis shoes. And not just any tennis shoes, but expensive urban wear. Namely Jordans and Nikes and a number of other sneakers. And, you know, there was this thing going on where if you did not have nice sneakers, maybe your shoes were dirty, or maybe they were not what is going on? This morning I preached so hard I slammed the mic and everyone got scared, so I don't want to do that again. But they would say this phrase, they would point at your shoes and they'd say, "What are those?" And so that prompted me to become an investor in sneakers. And I know some of you are thinking, like, sneakers? Really? But I my wife is not probably the happiest, but I own probably close to 100 pairs of sneakers. Yep. Hey, ladies, I know some of you have many shoes as well. See? So judge not. But the good thing about these sneakers is that they're very expensive. They have a great resale value, and I've sold a simple pair of tennis shoes once for $800. So while my wife is not always pleased that I love sneakers this much, they are an investment in some ways. And woke is just simply a term that means enlightened. Oftentimes we get so much information in our way and we don't know what's factual and what's the truth. And so it's sometimes necessary for us to be enlightened to the facts and to the truth. And as people of God, it's very necessary for us to be enlightened about what the scripture says about who we are. And so that's just an explanation of my great introduction, my Gary, this morning. But I am grateful to be here. I'm excited to be here. I'm thankful for Pastor Don, who also sits on our board for the Wesley Foundation, for this invitation to share with you this morning. Now let us go into the scripture that comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, 13 through 20. And the scripture reads, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah? For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
This past summer, my wife and our oldest son, we went to Belize for a mission trip with four of the youth from the church that I was the pastor and about 20 others from another United Methodist church. And we went there so that we can lead a vacation Bible school. That's one of our tasks. And the second task was to lay tile in the sanctuary of one of the small churches inside of the village where we would be doing our work. Now, I tell you, we were excited about this work. Mainly we were excited because we knew that the children would get an opportunity to fellowship with some of the children and lead Bible study with some of the children. But we were also excited to lay tile in this sanctuary that had been worshiping in a small building, mainly on rock surface. And so the pastor, the lead pastor of our mission trip, as well as a friend of mine who had accompanied us on the trip, who has a business in construction, they assured us that this would be an easy task. Boy, did they lie. They had no clue what we were in for. And actually, the plan was for us to go in and for all the adults to get together and lay the foundation and the thin set. And then the children and the youth would come in with their tiles that they wrote great things on, and they were going to lay it down, and it was going to be an easy two-day project. Let me tell you, it took 7 days to do this project. And as a matter of fact, we were only there in the village for five. And so we had to hire locals to finish the project. Not only did it turn out to be the most laborious work any of us had even done, even my friend who was in construction, but we had to leave the work undone. Now, why was this work so difficult? Turns out that the church was originally built on uneven rock. And so before we could even lay any tile or lay any foundation, we had to hand mix cement. There was no big truck that came in with the cement all mixed up and rolled out. No. We had to hand mix it. 50-pound bags of cement and throw them down on the ground and chop them open with a shovel and then add sand and then add water and mix it and mix it and mix it. Now, I know I sound like I know what I'm talking about, but I promise you this was on-the-job training, exclusively on-the-job training. But the job taught me a valuable lesson. I think the scripture that we read this morning highlights that, is that sometimes church work can be very hard, especially when the foundation is rocky. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you now for this time that we will come together. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be pleasing in your sight, and that as we explore your word, you will reveal to us how on this rock, this church, we may honor you and the Spirit of the living God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, when I found out that there was a need for a Wesley director for the Wichita Falls Wesley, I was living in Austin serving as youth and children's pastor for three churches. That's right, three churches all at the same time. Don't ask me about that mission. But I thoroughly enjoy mission, and I thoroughly enjoy youth work. but I feel extremely called to young adults, young college age adults. And so when I found out that there was an appointment available for the Wesley Foundation, I called the Center for Leadership Development, which is the branch of our ministry within the United Methodist Church that oversees college ministry. And I called them and I said, hey, are you considering an appointment for this position? And they were like, sure. And I was like, well, I would love to be considered for the appointment. And so they said, okay, great. What you need to do is drive up to Wichita Falls, and you need to meet with Dr. Marvin Geyer, the DS, and you need to meet with Pastor Tom Medley over at University United Methodist Church. You need to meet with them, and they're going to show you the Wesley. So I put the address in my GPS. I drove 5 hours from Austin to Wichita Falls, and I pulled up to the address, and to my surprise, there was nothing. And I said to myself, surely this is the wrong address. And so I called Pastor Tom, and he came out and he greeted me. And I said, hey, where's the Wesley? The only thing I saw was a sign, a tree, and a bench. And I said, wow, we're going to have old school tent revival. And so I said, where's the Wesley? And he says to me, pointing at the empty lot right there. He said, oh, yeah, you don't have a building. I said, wow. And as I looked at the empty lot, the scripture that I'm reading this morning came to my mind again, only this time a little more accurately. I believe I heard, and on this grass you shall build the Wesley. But I will tell you, I am extremely inspired for the work that we're going to do at the Wesley. I'm extremely excited because the work of the campus ministry is the work of the church. I'm extremely excited because the work of campus ministry prepares young people of today to be the leaders of tomorrow. For the United Methodist Church, but also for the world. And I'm excited to be at the Wesley because I heard my call to ministry on the campus of my college in Austin, Texas. And so I believe strongly that God will allow our campus ministries, not just the Wichita Falls Wesley, but all of our campus ministries to be incubators of sorts for many others to develop their gifts and graces as well for the work of the church. And I'm excited for all that's ahead of the Wesley. But I also know that there will be challenges. I know that there will be challenges that extend beyond just having a plot of grass. We will need to recruit students that have a heart of God that will draw their peers to the Wesley. We will need partnership from our local churches to host our lunches on Thursdays from 11 to 1, by the way. But to sponsor students and to be a cloud of witnesses that will surround them with prayer and love and support. We will need to work to create programs and Bible studies and worship services that allow the Spirit of the living God to dwell in each of them for the transformation of the world. There will be challenges. And Jesus knew there would be challenges. Before I considered the appointment, and long before any of us even thought about doing anything for the church, Jesus knew there would be challenges, which is the reason why in our text this morning, Jesus asked two important questions to the disciples. Who do people say I am? And who do you say I am? These questions are valuable for us as a church, because we can flip them for a little minute and ask the question, who do people say the church is? Or who do people attribute signs to the church? And who do we say we are as the church? Two questions. Who do people say the church is, or what the church is? And who do we say we are? Now, I often wonder, why did Jesus even care what people thought about him. I mean, think about it. He's Jesus. Why would he even consider what anyone would say about him? But after all, don't we all sometimes get concerned about what people say about us? If you're like me and you're on Facebook, you may have to be a little careful sometimes, because people always have an association. And if you're not careful, it can get kind of hectic on the social media. But from time to time, we're all concerned about what people say we are, who people say we are. But sometimes we're so focused on what people say we are that we forget about what God says we are and who God says we are. I believe God calls us blessed. I believe that God calls us his children. I believe that God calls us beloved. And I believe that God calls us friend. Sometimes we have to be more concerned about what God says about us than what other people say about us. And yet in the scripture, Jesus wants to know who people say he is. And the disciples, they have a reply to this question. Some say Elijah. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And as soon as they respond, Jesus shifts to his second question, which I think is the most important question. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? I think we can ask ourselves this question. Who do we say we are as the church? Who do we say we are as the church? And this is important for us to know, because I believe Jesus wants to make sure the disciples have a proper understanding that is inspired by God of who Jesus is and not what other people say Jesus is. And sometimes what other people say about the church can influence what we say about the church. And like Peter, we have to make sure that our answer about who we say we are is a correct one. Now, I've heard many things. I've heard many people say things about who the church is and what the church is. And some of them will say, oh, the church is nothing but a group of hypocrites who don't practice what they preach. Or some may say, the church is nothing but a bunch of selfish individuals who are only concerned about what's happening in the church and not what's happening on the outside of the church. And then again, there are some others who say, the church, what is the church? Well, you know what? I don't think any of them have a clue. Because as I see the church, the good news is that the church is not a church full of hypocrites, but a church is a body of people seeking to become perfect in love. And we keep coming until we get it right. No, the church is not dying, as some people assume. But the church is alive and full of the Spirit of the living God, ready and willing to do the work that God has given us. No, the church is not selfish. No, but we're concerned about creating disciples for the transformation of the world and the church. It is vitally important that we understand who we are so that we don't take on what people say we are. And who do we say we are is vitally more important. And we affirm in this. When we affirm to one another that the work of the church and the church and what we do, then we can be firm in this. That the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Nothing will prevail against it when we are sure about who we are in Christ Jesus. And we will build churches like this one on solid rock that will last until the work that God has for us to do is complete. Current day, Caesarea Philippi is this large, rocky terrain that is largely uninhabited. There are no buildings there, only ruins. There are no people there, only stories. The place where Jesus stood in this scripture and declared that he would build his church, there is no church. There is no building. As I drove into Wichita Falls on that cool February morning, I also found an empty, uninhabited plot of grass. Was I discouraged? Absolutely not. Only hope was in my heart. Hope in Jesus' words that I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I had hope that the work that I was sent to do in Wichita Falls would be built strong and solid so that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. Jesus closes the discussion in our scripture this morning by telling the disciples, don't tell anybody that I am the Messiah. Now, I've always wondered, why in the world would the Messiah not want to let people know that he is the Messiah? Like, isn't that the reason why Jesus came? Like, and to be quite honest, as a disciple, how could I keep that secret? How would I be able to not tell people, hey, you know that guy over there, he's not the Messiah? No way. I couldn't keep that secret. But perhaps Jesus was saying to the disciples and saying to us that if you tell people who I am, they will form an opinion about me based on what you said, instead of allowing the Spirit of the living God to inform them of who Jesus really was. It's kind of like if I told you the restaurant down the street has amazing tacos, many of you would be like, I want to try that place out. And now it's 50-50. That place could have amazing tacos, or it could have terrible tacos. And you would form an opinion of that place based upon the word that I gave you. But if you experience the place for yourself, then you're able to have a solid understanding of what that place really is. And I think that is true for us as we encounter Jesus and we share the love of God with others. We don't have to disclose who Jesus is, because when we operate like the church in love, under the Spirit of the living God, then the Spirit of the living God will inform the world of who the church really is. And then people will come to the church, and the truth will make them free. Free to serve and love and join in this community that no gates will be able to overcome. Amen.